We're going to read this morning from John chapter 6 and the middle part, a piece in the middle of that chapter. And this actually is a kind of an opportunity to explain a little bit of the difference between the Gospel of John and the other three. Now, people have noticed since there was a New Testament that John's Gospel had some unique features. The others reported many of the same events and did it in sort of the same way. They're very crisp reports, take maybe 5 or 10 verses. In John, he'll report an event, and then there will be a conversation that follows, or Jesus will have a long discourse, or a quarrel with the authorities, and it'll go on like this for a while. And chapter 6 in the Gospel of John is a good example of that. It begins with a miracle. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That same story is reported in all 4 Gospels. It's really the only miracle that appears in all of them. But in the other Gospels, it takes 8, 10, 12 verses, and then it's done. In John's Gospel, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then the crowd returns to him the following day, and there's a kind of conversation between Jesus and the people. And then after that, there is a kind of quarrel between Jesus and the religious authorities of the time. Now, what we're going to be reading today is the middle part of that chapter. So Jesus has just finished feeding 5,000, and the following day the crowd returns and talks to him. So here we are, John chapter 6, and we begin at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them all up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So that's Jesus and the crowd the day after the 5,000 were fed. You know, I once heard about a preacher who got himself in some trouble with a sermon about this particular reading from the New Testament. He was a guest preacher for the day, and he read and preached on the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus fed that great crowd with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish from a boy's basket. And then he also went on into that conversation that followed a day later, and the piece that we just read together. He focused especially on verses 26 and 27. This is where Jesus sounds a little bit disappointed, maybe even irritated with the crowd. They have come to him, and Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Well, here Jesus sounds like he's telling the people, "I'm not impressed with you. You're just back here for another free lunch when you need something more." Well, the preacher went on to say that the people were focused on material things, while Jesus was focused on spiritual things. The people were focused on this world. Jesus was focused on heaven. And he said, we should take a lesson from that. And the lesson is that the church should do what Jesus did and focus on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of this world. Our ministry, he said, should lead people into repentance and conversion and holiness of life. That's what Jesus cared about, and that's what we should care about. And then the preacher applied his lesson to the Christian Reformed Church. And it was a kind of stern lesson. He said the Christian Reformed Church took a wrong turn years ago, he said, when it created something called the Christian Reformed World Relief Committee, which is now called, of course, World Renew. This committee, he said, concerns itself with the things of this world instead of the spiritual things. The CRWRC, he said, is busy with things like agriculture and housing and sanitation and disaster relief and other worldly things. And while it is doing these worldly things, it does not even try to lead people into repentance and conversion and holiness of life. It's a neglect, he said, of the spiritual things, a neglect of the soul, and the CRC should know better. Now, I wasn't there myself, but I have from pretty reliable sources that the central point of the sermon went something like that. Well, after the service was done, the members of the council kind of found each other in the lobby and out in the parking lot. They were quite upset about this. They called an emergency meeting of the council. And next week, the church bulletin had a note from the council. The council said that they did not agree with the pastor's sermon, and especially with his remarks about the CRWRC. The CRWRC, they said, is doing work that's important and also Christian. It is work we do in Jesus' name, and we believe we do it with Jesus' blessing. The preacher we had last Sunday, they said, is a godly man. We believe he's doctrinally sound on most things, but on this point, we disagree with him. And we will continue to support the CRWRC. Well, if I was in that council, I'd be tempted to invite the preacher back some Sunday and schedule an offering for the CRWRC on that day and make him announce it and invite the deacons to come forward and collect it. But that would be petty. And it's not a good thing to be petty. And also, as a preacher myself in the preaching business, I've had a few clunkers too. And congregations were very kind, and I think we should be kind too. I will say, though, that I'm with the council all the way on this. They were right to stick up for the CRWRC and other Christian relief and development organizations. They were right to say that we should try to lift the poor out of their poverty and help the victims of catastrophe. It's our Christian duty to do that. I mean, wasn't it Jesus who said that we should give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty, that we should clothe the naked? And inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, he said, you've done it to me. Wasn't it Jesus who gave us the sermon of the parable of the Good Samaritan? This man who was unpopular, but still helped a victim of a beating, lying by the side of the road. He poured oil on the man's wounds and wrapped him in bandages and gave him wine for pain relief and carried him to a place where he could recover. He gave material help to a man with in physical pain. And what did Jesus say at the end of that parable? He said, go and do likewise. And then there is that piece from the letter of James. James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go and I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, said James, faith without works is dead. So, it should be obvious that we should care for the material needs of the poor. And I can't find a verse in the Bible that says we should first check to make sure that they are Christian people we're helping, or at least people willing to consider becoming Christian through conversion and repentance and holiness of life. As far as I can tell, there is no religious test that the poor have to pass before they get our help. Christian love and mercy don't work that way. And they don't work that way because God Himself didn't work that way. God didn't love me because I'm a Christian. No, He chose me and changed my heart and made me His own. But now I do want to be fair to the preacher and his sermon. I mean, it's not like he made the whole thing up from the air. I mean, Jesus did say some things that if you listen to them a certain way can sort of support the point. I mean, Jesus did say, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. The people talked about Moses and the people of Israel in the desert and about the manna that came down to the, and they found it on the ground every morning. And they asked Jesus, you know, maybe you could do something like that. And then Jesus talks about the true bread from heaven. In other words, he's telling these people, worldly bread is not what you need the most right now. You do need something more. So there is that side to Jesus too. And the preacher was on to something here. Of course Jesus wants us to pay attention to the material needs of the poor. And of course he wants us to bind up the wounds of the wounded. But he also knows that material things can become a trap. That we can want them too much, depend on them too much, need them too much. We can become like the rich farmer in the story Jesus told. He had these huge harvests and he filled his barns and then built bigger barns and then he thought he was set for life. And Jesus said that he was a fool. Said, this very night your soul will be required of you. In other words, this man would die that night. And he would go to a place where money and stuff are worth nothing. This man, said Jesus, was poor toward God. And when you are poor toward God, that is not a good thing. So, yes, there is a spiritual hunger, and we should care about that at least as much as, you know, material poverty. And from the sound of it, the people that Jesus was talking to, they just didn't understand that. Or if they did understand it, they just didn't care. As long as they were filled in their bellies, they were satisfied and life was good. And Jesus wanted them to admit their spiritual poverty. And then he could give them that food that endures to eternal life. And that food, he said, that is me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst. You know, I find it interesting that even commercials on TV tell us that the best things in life are free. I think the whole line on TV goes, the best things in life are free, and for the rest you need our credit card. But the first part is good. The best things in life can't be bought at a store or from a catalog or online. The most important stuff can't be insured or you can't get a warranty on it. Or let me put it this way. The most important issues of life will not be solved with money or stuff. The most important issues are issues of the Spirit. And that's where Jesus can become the bread of life. And if you come to Him, you won't be hungry. If you drink of Him, you will not thirst. I mean, in Jesus we find grace. And that grace removes our guilt. And we're talking real guilt here, not just guilty feelings. We have done wrong, and we stand guilty before God by our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Now, we might not end up being arrested, we might not end up defending ourselves in court, but in the eyes of our Maker, we are lawbreakers. And Jesus, He takes our guilt onto Himself. He makes it His own. He becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He becomes the sinner so that we could become the pardoned. In Jesus we find hope. Even in the face of death, we find hope. And that's incredibly helpful, because death is the shadow that falls across our life from the very beginning. And as we grow older, the shadow grows darker, and it does not go away. The death rate for humanity is 100%. You can expect to die. Now, we can avoid hospitals. We can stay away from funerals. We can refuse to talk about it or even think about it. But it will come. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He rose from the dead. And if you believe in Him, His resurrection is a sign of things to come. He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And in the end, we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be like Christ on Easter morning. In Jesus, we can find our way. We can find out how to live well. I mean, how should I use the 60 or 70 or 80 years that I have? How can I be a good person? You know, it often amazes me how little time and attention that question gets nowadays. I mean, we have experts who tell us how to succeed in school, you know, how to make money, how to invest money, how to, you know, firm your abs and stay beautiful. But how can I forgive? How can I love? How can I be a good person? Here again, Jesus is our bread from heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So this is food for the Spirit. You can't buy it anywhere, but you need it. You can't be the person you were meant to be without it. You know, over the last few hundred years, we've had, you know, stunning progress on the material side of life. In the sciences, in medicine, in engineering. I mean, the world economy is giving us more stuff than ever. I mean, right now, as we sit here, There are ships loaded with shipping containers filled with stuff made over there for us over here. I mean, today we live longer, we travel more, we can talk around the world on an iPhone and anytime, anywhere. You know, imagine a world without computers or telephones or air travel or cars or homes with central heating. How long ago was that? Maybe just 100 years ago. So from a material point of view, we're living in the best of times. And if you believe that prosperity equals happiness, then we should be living in the happiest time ever. Well, how are we doing with that? And if you believe that prosperity will make people better, that peace will break out because everyone has enough, well, then we should be hearing about an outbreak of peace around the world. How are we doing with that? You know, it seems the deepest human needs will not be answered by money or stuff. We need grace. We need faith and hope and love. And that's what Jesus came to give. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Have you taken the bread? Have you eaten it? Do you remember and believe that He is what you need for all good things? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, your Son came into our world, called Himself the light of the world, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, and the bread of life. Oh Lord, help us to find in Him all we need. Help us to pattern our lives after Him and believe that in Him we have redemption and pardon and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we will sing now.